A reading at Chelmsford Meeting Room, Sunday afternoon, April 14th, 1968, with George Davidson, Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 45.
And mine, since our meeting on Friday, that word that our brother Dr. Peterson gave concerning the disciples and the things that marked them. And this was pressed upon one's mind just for our little time together this afternoon to continue that subject just a little further. Marks of the disciples in that day, as marks, I do not doubt, of true discipleship in this day. The dangers on the one hand to avoid, and the encouragement of the Lord on the other to go on. My hope in this little practical, I expect it's a well-known section, may help us a bit to that end. Three times in the chapter we have a statement in the way. One was when the man came to kneel to him, but not prepared to follow Jesus in the way. Yes, verse 17 has just caught my eye. The last one is at the end in blind Bartimaeus. He followed Jesus in the way. The striking thing just for a moment is he practically said to the rich young man, was it the ruler, kneel to him, what must I do? And just as one came running here, that he said to him, as it were, leave your way and come my way. But he turned away sad at that saying, and he did not follow Jesus in the way. Blind Bartimaeus, the recipient of his mercy, he practically says to blind Bartimaeus, go your way. And he says, as it were, well, there's only one way for me. Your way is my way. And then in between the two, we have this company of disciples, and one has often contrasted these things. Am I going to be marked by the first man in the way that found it too difficult? Give it up. Or like the other man, as an appreciation of divine mercy, saying, as it were, there's only one way for me, and that's the way that he is marked out, following Jesus in the way. Now that's our middle section where we began, and there we're in the way.
They were amazed in the prayer, brother.
Well, things were happening here that at that time the disciples had very little understanding of. They understand there was going to be difficulty and trial and testing, but the full implication of the thing as yet had not dawned upon them. In fact, two of them said, you remember, even after his resurrection, we trusted it was he that should deliver, raise up this kingdom to Israel. But the big antidote, or what I should suggest is the main antidote here, while they were amazed, the word which means they were full of concern. There was a danger, and a danger they couldn't understand, but a danger they felt was there. And I think it's just as well when we think about discipleship in the world to remember the world is still hostile to Christianity, still hostile to Christ, and the more I seek to reproduce his features or follow him in that way, so much the more will it be hostile to me.
It is now worthy of Mrs. Burton to see the position Jesus took. He went before
them. He went before them. That's what we're just about to say. That's it. And he did not tell them, as we read going down here, he took again the 12 and began to tell them not what was going to happen to them, they might have run away, but what was going to happen unto him. I venture to suggest that there's nothing more calculated to keep us determined to go on in that way, whatever its implications, to remember what the Lord himself has suffered in that way to get us into that way. And thank God at the end to take us to heaven itself.
He said, I am the way, didn't he? I am the way.
Yes, there, of course, it was the revelation of the Father he was speaking to, wasn't it?
Yes.
In that wonderful favor they viewed more as the family of God there, in the light into which he had brought them. And here they are viewed as a company prepared to stand in testimony for a rejected Christ as they follow Jesus in the way.
He was a perfect servant here in this gospel, isn't he? And It's up to us to seek to follow in his steps.
That's right. Right.
Is this the position of a shepherd here, leading the flock?
Well, yes, a shepherd, of course, leading the flock, but the leading the flock is in the green pastures, you remember. I think it is rather if we can just get the objector, leading us safely through a hostile world. Certainly what you say is true. And leading us into the, in fact, if we don't know what it is to be led, I think into these pastures that we speak of them, or even the scripture speaks of them, we're not prepared much to follow him in the face of the hostility of the world.
I had in mind that the shepherd would go into danger first before the flock.
That's right.
Whereas the herdsman, which is the wrong position, and if he drives the flock before him, as it were, assuming that they're going in any other direction, the way he wants them to.
That's quite. But if we can just keep these similes right, the flock is what they are under his care, and under his disciples are what they are, attached to him and his rejection in this world. That seems to be obviously the objective in these verses here.
These three verses present the disciples in the way, with Jesus in the lead, troubles ahead, and resurrection as the end.
Oh yes.
Now it is divine, the sovereignty of God that puts disciples in the way. They can step out of that way, but it's the sovereign grace of God that puts them in that way, in that delightful position of the Lord Jesus in the lead, perhaps troubles ahead, they shall suffer persecution, but the resurrection at the end, isn't it?
Oh yes, and at these things I do not doubt at the moment they didn't quite understand it all. It says they were amazed. So he said a word that means they were perplexed about these things the Lord was saying. But nevertheless, perplexed, you remember at the end of the chapter we read on Friday, chapter 6 of John. Again, a most complicated chapter. I'm sure the disciples had very little idea what the Lord was talking about. So many of them went away and left him. To whom shall we go, said Peter? Suppose we do turn away. Well, we die. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Holy One of God. And here is the thing I think coming up like that in the midst of testings. And we may say, as you said, a divine sovereignty has put us into this way. Why not seek grace from God to tread it every day?
And we will have the help of the Holy Spirit now at the same time.
Yeah, yes.
Did it see in the 24th of Genesis that the day the Rebecca followed the servant, and his way went his way.
And that's right. Yes, right. That way is mentioned again there.
He said, I've been in the way.
And he went in the will of God.
That was where it goes, isn't it?
Oh, that's, I think that funds our brother has pointed out, David, about resurrection at the end would involve that. But it's the testings on the way, first of all from the world, but the greatest testings are coming out among themselves, and I'm beginning to think myself, you know, we are probably getting more discouraged in testing one another than we are in the testings of the world. Surprising how a saint of God can be turned aside by a saint of God and not by a man of the world. That's the difficulties we often have to face today. And here we are coming to light in this company. While we don't want to dwell too much on the opening, it may interest some who check these matters up. Three times in each of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he speaks of the cross in this way that he was going on to. But it's striking, as each no doubt rightly records, only in the first case does he again about the Gentiles. The other two seem to be connected with the Jews only, but this time he brings in the Gentiles. I think if you care to check that up, you'll find it right. And not only rejected by the religious community, the scribes and the Pharisees, he's rejected by the worldlings themselves, the Gentiles, who make no profession of knowing God at all. Mocking, scourging, spitting. I wonder how much of this I'm capable of bearing, following Jesus in the way.
That's why you think, along with that, that when the inscription was written on the cross, it was written in three languages, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek.
Yes,
the world in every facet, isn't it?
Yes, quite.
We see some of the consequences of being in the way, don't we, verse in the last 9. if he found any who are of the way, both men and women, he might bring them down to Jerusalem.
Yes, he certainly was a part of the, you say, the religious opposition there, wasn't he?
Yes.
But now this brings to light this request of James and John. How much they'd understood about what the Lord was saying, indeed I think by his answer, they haven't much of an understanding of it. But it's already been referred to resurrection, our brother, about the end being an upward way. And it was the end and the upward and the glory that was before them, while the Lord was speaking of his sufferings about to take place in Jerusalem. It's a very striking passage this. There's been often a little debate about the matter, about the rights and the wrongs of the thing. But here they were, James and John. They come to him, Master, Teacher. They would that thou would do for us, or shouldest do for us, whatsoever we shall desire. Well, said the Lord, what is it? Oh, grant us that we might sit one in thy right hand, and the other in thy left hand, in thy glory. It's often been said about this passage, a very selfish desire. It might have been, perhaps pride, but there's one thing we've long noticed about the section, and that is the Lord does not rebuke them. The disciples wanted to do, but the Lord hasn't. How many of us here today wouldn't like a place at his right hand or his left hand in the glory? I assure you I would.
Here's a great example of the one who came to do the will of God, to fulfill every desire of the Father.
Yes. They were wise enough not to ask for the cheap place, weren't they? They recognized there's only one to fill that. But is it wrong to have a desire for a place in that glory?
For a start, they showed a good deal of understanding, didn't they, and perception?
Well, they seemed to be assured their glory was ahead, yes, yes. I merely used the term there. I think I'm safe in using it. That place and a large measure has to be bought.
At the present time?
Aye, not by money, but it certainly has to be bought. I think there's no doubt about that.
Further to what you say, Davidson, might we not each of us ask ourselves the question, what would we say if the Lord put this question to us?
Aye.
What would ye that I should do for you? If we had one wish granted, if the Lord said it, what one thing would ye that I do for you?
Yes, what would we ask for, eh?
According to what you have suggested, we might well ask for what these brothers ask.
I'm persuaded, you know, that at the bottom of every one of our hearts, perhaps we just hope in a way that I will have a place in that glory. When I say hope, I better withdraw that term, because we know we'll all be there. I mean the distinctive place we might have there, that's what's running in my mind. They were asking not only to be in the glory, but a prominent place in that glory. Right hand, left hand, in that glory.
We are determining now the place that we will occupy in that day.
We are, I'm sure of that. Oh yes, and I think here's the very instruction the Lord has given them.
There's no suggestion of reward here, is there?
Well, in a way, yes. No, it isn't put on the line of reward, that's right. It's put on the line of divine sovereignty. In the fact that the decision of the thing is in the hands of God himself. But I think it will be given to the one, as the Lord says, for whom it is prepared. And can, in fact, I think before we finish, we'll see the Lord speaking after the mode of that. No, I shouldn't say the preparation, but what I said a little bit earlier, the cost.
There's a difference between this then and the Father's house, place in the Father's
oh,
house.
Oh yes, oh yes. There's no thought of reward in the Father's house. The only reward connected with that is we'll all be with the Lord alike and forever.
There's the privilege there, not
oh,
the responsibility.
Yes. Quite. I come to the conclusion, as far as that's concerned, that the kingdom is always in view when reward is in view. I mean, we know, and these scriptures will tell us that, my place in the glory, if we speak for oneself, my place in the glory will be determined to my place in rejection here with the Lord down here. Of that I'm assured. but I doubt if that will go into eternity. I think, well, as we say, we think we only gather from Scripture that by the time we are transferred into that new heaven and new earth, I rather judge that every saint of God will just be what God intended them to be in that day. But it's the kingdom where the reward comes for faithfulness today.
And it's very nice to see there's no distinction between these two. They're quite agreed and happy with one another at one invest. They both don't want the right, but they both don't want the left as the right. The dissension comes later when the other disciples were displeased with them for a while.
Making this request, why should you live at a good place than me? That's not so well ever happen there, of course. But see what the Lord asks them. Again, ye know not what ye ask. And I suppose that was right, or the Lord wouldn't have said it. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? If we understand these terms aright, we judge that the cup that he speaks about is the accomplishment of the Father's will. The baptism, what he had spoken about in verses 33 and 34, there may be other thoughts connected with it, but I've long thought the cup is what he suffered at the hand of God. I shouldn't say it yet, as we'll see in a moment, but in the accomplishment of the will of God. The other is what he suffered at the hand of men. But my reason for God, and that of course has seen immediately. As for the question of being made sin, you and I, thank God, will never be called to stand in that place. Nor could we ever do it. And that's why we think that the cup is really not so much the fact of his being made sin, but the fact of his servant leading right on to giving his life in the accomplishment of the will of God.
The suffering comes before the glory in Scripture,
yes, isn't it? That's quite right.
If you've seen that John and James had a desire for the glory, but little appreciation of the suffering, they seem not to accept the death of the Lord, do they? And the disciples generally.
Quite. I'm sure they haven't fully understood it, and that's why the Lord said that you've got your eye on an objective there. You've no idea what's involved as it went in the road to it. But he does, he tells them. They said, we can. Well, Jesus said, ye shall. That's why we say it cannot be the question of being made sin. That's in view here. The Lord said, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. Indeed, James died a martyr's death, didn't he? John was the only apostle that died a natural death, I believe. And he says, right? Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal, shall ye be baptized. We know that when he left this world, they came into the sphere of the accomplishment of the will of God, and they came into the sphere of rejection and persecution at the hands of men. That's what I understand as here.
What's the source of the word baptism as you say, baptism?
To be completely submerged in the thing. That's what it means, to completely submerge. And the reason of it being in water baptism is a complete clearing from one ground onto the other. You don't take anything through with you.
So it's a very emphatic term that the Lord uses here, then, isn't it?
It meant that they weren't only going to have a little bit of this persecution, they were coming onto the thing entirely.
Completely engulfed in it, isn't it?
So. And for most of them, though as we've said, we believe John did not die a martyr's death, but James certainly did, and as far as we know, the other 10, not the 11 Judas was there, but the other 10 would come on to it. I should have said 9 though, shouldn't I? Yes.
I was thinking back to what we were saying about the disciples finding it difficult to accept the Lord's death. I suppose we can accept the Lord's death fairly easily in one view of looking at it. It's accepting our death that's possibly the difficult part.
Okay. Oh, yes. But that's this is the servant gospel. He still says in relation to that, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but for them for whom it is prepared. But for whom it is prepared. I suppose he's here, as we've said, as our brother has said, as the two servants. The chief place is given him by God in relation to that service, and it's God that will apportion the other places commensurate. But how much they have suffered for Christ in the accomplishment of the will of God in this world. Mind, it may not always mean a martyr's death. No, no, there's plenty of people suffer acutely the will of God in this world that never ends a martyr. That isn't being killed for the testimony. But it's the preparedness, whatever it may be, if it's God's will for me, whatever may come from this world, I feel I'll put up with it all, bear it all, if this is the will of God for me. It's a tremendous thing to have to say, eh? But this is what the Lord is presenting me. And if we did value that glory, as we certainly ought to value it, this is the way I believe that we would act.
I'm still thinking back about what Eric said about the plural, the deputation that appears to have presented itself to the Lord. They came as two and spoke in the plural, we. However, it is a distinctly individual, personal thing. Each of us as individuals before God must look to the reward. Without appealing to use a worldly expression, as far as reward is concerned, it's every man for himself.
Oh yes, as far as that, there's no doubt about it. And that's why the Lord says, that's in the hands of God to determine who shall have that place. I'm always reminded at this point of that word by the Apostle Paul in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you remember, when he does use a worldly figure of men striving for masteries. They're all striving for masteries. One is crowned, so run that ye may obtain. What's the good of a man entering a race if he doesn't want to win? That's what Paul is saying to them. And if you're in this Christian race, and Hebrews calls it a race, you remember, if you're in this Christian race, why not set your mind on the goal for a place in that glory? It means a cup and a baptism, certainly, but the glory will be well worth it at the end.
So that it's right to have the eye on the goal, but it's wrong to have the eye on the other runner and be heading him backwards.
Well, that may be. That's what, keep your eye on the goal, that's true. As we see, what comes to light immediately with the rest of the company.
If we keep our eye on the goal and run with the gaining of the prize in view, then no, doubtless we will assist others on that road.
I've been repeating in many meetings of late a remark, a short remark I picked up in a book of Jen Dade. I couldn't even tell you now where I read it. But the power of it, struck me. He says, we are more afraid of offending one another than we are of offending God. You know, I couldn't get that out of my mind for a week. I know that's the will of God for me. I think, now that won't please tell me if I do that, so now I don't want to offend him. No, I'd sooner offend God than offend you. It's a striking thing, you know, and we're all apt to do it.
We ought to be God, not the man.
If I'm subject to his will, was it John Knox of whom it was said that he so feared God, he never feared the face of any man? Was that right? It was one of your Scottish divines, I think. But there it is, the danger. I know very well that's the will of God for me. I know I should be doing that. And here I am in my willfulness or care for somebody else or something. Well, I'll abrogate, as it were, the will of God and go the other road. That's not following Jesus in the way.
Look for himself will enable us to endure all things, won't it?
Oh, I'm sure of that. It's the object that's before us. I think our brother said we must see that Jesus is leading in that way. Oh, yes. I think it's, if I appreciate it as I ought to do, the wonderful grace and mercy of God that has reached me through the Lord, if I appreciate it as I ought to do, I wouldn't let anything deter me in this way.
So that righteousness is the work for it, would not the cause, is that which brings us suffering?
Well, it is, right? And righteousness is simply doing what is right in the presence of God. We sometimes explain that difficult statement in Romans, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Often the question is asked, is righteousness, what does it mean? Well, the simple answer is, what is right in the divine estimation? Now, the human judgment is a divine judgment. And if God says the thing is right, well, it's bound to be right. His righteousness.
I often notice amongst the companies of brethren that if we truly press forward with righteousness, and I say this with all humility, we do find that we get a good deal of suffering from our brethren.
Well, it's not only from when, it's the world in you here, but certainly it comes to difficulty among the saints as well. That's the sad thing about it. And it was coming to light in this company.
And you see that affection for Christ was more important than intelligence, then?
Oh, I'm quite sure of that. Oh, yes. In fact, the Apostle presses that on the Corinthians, doesn't he?
No.
Clever lot, though, they thought they were. And indeed, I do not doubt that's the mark that's coming to light here. And when these 10 heard, they began to be much displeased with James and John. We said a little earlier, going round the country, and the years one has done, it has been almost heartbreaking the number of saints that we found out of the path, offended by another saint of God, not the world at all. What a sad feature it is. However, he called them to him. The Lord has a word for them in a state like this. He called them to him and said, now you know what happens in the world among the Gentiles. Of course, this is what I want to do with you. Rule over you. Exercise lordship over you. Great ones exercise authority. It's the same word, I think, over you. Of course, I want to lord it over everybody. I want you folks to look up to me. And be beneath you. Oh. I want to be there at the top of every time. That's the mission of the owners, you know. That's what happens in the world. And let us say that one doesn't make any apology for that. It's in every one of our hearts, of course. But what a difference appreciation of this path can make and prepare us for his cup and his baptism. But so shall it not be among you. That's not the way to greatness in the things of God.
He was meek and lowly in heart, and that's the spirit that you must disciples.
That do they show.
So the result of meekness and lowliness in heart here and now is a high place in the kingdom then, isn't it?
That's you.
Is that right? And then the end of our pathway of lowliness and meekness and downstooping here now is a high place in the kingdom then.
Well, lead to that, it was mentioned that the path to exaltation, this what is before that, is a path of suffering. Joseph was in the place of rejection and set up not by his brethren before he eventually reached the place of exaltation down in Egypt. The Lord himself, it was suffering first and then the glory that was to follow.
It's interesting going down Hebrews 11 of some of these men to find that. The next one of them again, they're not the next one, was Moses, you remember. 40 years on the back side of the desert. A deliverer. Rolled his sleeves up and said, I'm going to deliver these people the next 40 years like a fugitive on the back side of the desert.
He was one who was with the Lord in the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yes, I don't think of the end of it. When at last the Lord said, look, I'm going to send you, and he didn't want to go. Me, said I, can't speak, send somebody else.
I'm concerned rather with this race, then. It's racing to be least. Racing to be last.
Well, that's obviously what it is here. That's the word, so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will, that word could, I think you'll find, be translated, whosoever desires. If this is lying at the root of your heart, desire to have a great place amongst the brethren, and this is just a little of it, shall be young in the same. Diaconate. It's often been pointed out, I think, that this is the word from which our common widow comes from. So though some of these scholars tell us it's the root of that word we use for a waiver today. Just waiting to hear what the people require and be there to supply it.
Ready servant.
Ready servant, that's the full in a diaconate. Of course, the church uses that on the diaconate. You see, that's the word here. But some of us, of course, we have rather aspired, it may be, but there again, we want to be careful about these words. Although we shouldn't be, nor aspire after gifts. Men of God that could preach the gospel and move people. I'm not in the desire I had at all. But this time it isn't so much gift that we perhaps place so much, well, again, honor and right that we should do. That we should honor what God has given in the assembly. We're inclined to decry these things at times when we should not do. But it isn't gift or anything like that here. It's a question of one's own personal pathway, one's association with the saints of God, one's position under the Lordship of Christ, quite prepared to serve the Lord.
Paul has covered earnestly the best
right
gift.
That's right. That shot into my mind made me hesitate, you know. We get people saying, oh, you shouldn't think about that. But we have got to think about that.
Well, it's certainly evident that Paul had his eye on a prize. He had his mind on a prize, he was set in that direction, and he was prepared to let all things else go, to count all things lost, that he might gain the prize.
Excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Go on, Daniel. This judge suffered the loss of all things. Count them as dung, filth, that I may win Christ for them. For many others could have written that story, eh? But it's a step further down in verse 44, I think we've noted. The bondman. Bondman. Absolute slave of the saints. These things take a bit of facing, you know, before the Lord. Easy to talk about them in a Bible reading, of course. We've been talking about them for many, many long years in Bible readings. But to face these things in the presence of the Lord, is this true for me? Where am I? Am I associating with the saints? Not because of the saints so much for their accreditation or anything at all, but subject to the will of God in that very testing thing.
So the essence of the gift is having wherewith to give, rather than having something, as it were, that Lord moved myself up, put myself high, having something to give, the delight of giving it.
Well, we couldn't altogether itemize things here, I think, because it may be, well, in fact, he was speaking to the apostles now, and who were more gifted than they were? It was meant, well, there again, eventually, we're going to be gifted above any that could be found in the world today, and it was to those men that he was teaching these things. And it isn't only for the humble and the meek. That these things are given, it's for those who are gifted of God to go on with his service, but to go on with it as serving the saints, having their objective before them, the accomplishing of the will of God, and prepared to become a bond slave that's going to help the saints of God. That's true discipleship. The Lord washing the disciples' feet, you remember, he took the servant's place, a bondsman's place, really. Philippians, we know, outlines it, taken up monument form, which was really manhood, that he might accomplish that service.
Is it of Christian Aquila that he, did you say that he was a spirited leader in the annex, was it?
He says that he had laid down the next for his sake. Five times mentioned, aren't they? Five times Aquila's put first, and five times Priscilla's put first, the lady, and twice, I think, Aquila has put first. Noteworthy, you remember one anyhow came to one's mind when Apollos came along preaching, and all he knew was the baptism of John. But Aquila and Priscilla took him there, and Aquila takes him there, he's going to teach him of the Aquila. He taught the word of God accurately, you'll find the word is. All right, Aquila and Priscilla took him home, taught him a little more, and the next time he came back, he taught the word of God more accurately. And that's what we should all hear about. A
and therefore puts the touchstone, doesn't he, upon this. I see how it sounds about John. He puts the touchstone upon this. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, this word diaconate again, not to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, it's obvious we haven't reached that far yet, isn't it? But that could be involved in the cup and the baptism, as we said, it was involved for these men who were talking to. Not given their lives, of course, in the way that he gave his, I hope. That's understood what we're suggesting. It's not by any means in dealing with the question of things. But the preparedness and the most extreme that anyone could give, the very extreme, is to give one's life in the testimony.
This is open to more than just the missionary who may be prepared to go to the northern field and yield up his life there. This is for the line of the sea, daily life. Suppose normal Christian life.
Yes. It's a lovely thought. You refer to the 13th of John. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ought ye not to wash one another's feet? If he, their Lord and Master, and if he, the Son of Man, came not to be ministered unto, how much rather us? And so many times I think, he brings this out, and Scripture brings this out. He uses such expressions as if, though he was Son, yet learned he obedience. And though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor. And here, even though the Son of Man, if he's prepared to go down like this, how much more?
You've maybe noticed that little change in John 13 when you were quoting. When the Lord was pressing that upon them, he said, ye call me teacher and Lord, for so I am. But if I then your Lord and teacher, he turned it round. I'm afraid, well, I speak for myself, I'm afraid teaching to me has come before Lordship, and no, Lord puts it down the other way. Lordship first, and then the teaching.
Coming under his authority.
I think that's the whole point of obedience. But in that first time. Ye ought, of course, he had said, ye ought to wash one another's feet. And I do not doubt that what we are reading off here in being bondmen of all would be the moral to answer that. We know the Lord was actually did wash their feet, but the moral answer to it is washing one another's feet.
Son of Man is a very comprehensive term or title, isn't it? It's the universal, talk of universal lordship, everything's to pass into his hands. Son of Man, isn't it?
Yes, that's right. Jew and Gentile, that is both in our fire.
The assembly is the arena for this, for the position, but is it aware that it's to happen?
Well, as far as serving the bell is concerned, it must be. That's it, Both in serving, and as we've said, this is a striking word, bond slave, you know, how far one is prepared to go down beneath the saints. I can see the contrast. Instead of seeing how far you can get above them and over them, see how far you can get down beneath them if you've got to help them.
You'll probably recall Mr. Davis from that letter of Mr. Darby's when he was eulogized as being an eminent servant of the Lord, and I can't remember the words entirely, but he spoke about probably the most eminent and faithful servant to the Lord I've ever heard of.
That's right, completely unknown. Yes, I remember that fact. The place of many called it, didn't they? An eminent, was it Christian, and an eminent Bible scholar, or something like that. A godly man, wasn't it? And an eminent Bible scholar. I remember the terms. No, I haven't got them correctly. Oh, yes. He very honestly said, you don't know what the Lord says to me in private. You only see what's on the surface.
And teach us more of thy best ways. Thou holy Lamb of God, and fix and boot us in thy grace as those redeemed by thy